have just recently started a new sermon series called A New Beginning. And some of you may have noticed that I actually am experiencing a bit of a new beginning myself. And if you haven't noticed, that's okay, because I brought a visual aid to help you know the new beginning that I am experiencing. So if you have no idea what this is a walking boot. And for the past 3 months, I've been wearing this beautiful walking boot, and I've mastered the walk, so you can hardly even tell I'm wearing it. But praise the Lord, I'm not wearing it anymore. Even though my foot is not all the way completely healed, and part of the reason I'm still sitting down up here, I no longer have to wear the boot. I have been set free from the bondage of the boot. And let me tell you, I was so anxiously looking forward to the freedom that comes of moving your ankle and just having that be done. And there was nothing really fun about wearing the boot. The only thing that was exciting was driving. Turns out that when you wear one of those, you can't really feel if your foot's on the gas or if it's on the brake. So the last several months, it's been kind of a faith building experience to get into the car for me and my family and all of you who have ridden with me. God has kept us safe. So thank you so much for your prayers, and thank you for your continued prayers as I eagerly await complete healing in my foot. And this is a season of waiting, isn't it? Advent is a season of kind of anticipating and waiting. We anticipate so much, and there's so much anticipation. Marcy gave a wonderful illustration of that this morning in our Advent, church family Advent class, of dogs waiting to be fed when you have those pans of food and they're just so excited. That's kind of the way we feel in this season as we get ready for Christmas, because Christmas, we celebrate a new beginning. And the angels, that's a new beginning because the angels told the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And on that first Christmas, Jesus, the Savior, was born. It was the beginning of a new chapter in God's epic story of redemption. And so during Advent, this season leading up to Christmas, we remember what it must have been like for God's people to long for so many years for that new beginning of the Messiah to come. And we also, part of the reason we can identify with that is because we also long for the ultimate new beginning that will come when Jesus returns for that second advent and all his glory to judge the living and the dead. But when we read the Bible, we realize that the advent of the Messiah some 2,000 years ago on that first Christmas in Bethlehem, and the imminent return of the living Lord Jesus to bring everything under his lordship, are not the only two new beginnings in the Bible, right? The fact is that there are many new beginnings represented in Scripture, and because God is the God of new beginnings. And so that's why we're spending these weeks that anticipate Christmas examining some of the Bible passages that represent new beginnings and for the people of God, but still actually point to the need that we have for that ultimate new beginning in Jesus. And during this sermon series, we should be asking ourselves this question: God, what is the new beginning that I need in my relationship with you? What's the new beginning that I need you to do in me? What is the new beginning that we need God to do in us? And today we're going to be remembering a group of people that desperately wanted and needed a new beginning. And it was a new beginning that was only possible through the powerful work of God's deliverance. And so I invite you, please, would you turn with me or get with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Last week, Pastor Chris, at the start of this sermon series, talked about the covenant that God made with Abraham and Sarah to be their God and the God of their descendants, and to make Abraham and Sarah, this old couple without any children, to make them into a great nation and to give them a land of their own. And this covenant that God made was a definite new beginning, not just for Adam or Abraham and Sarah, but for all of salvation history. But when we get to the end of Genesis, that happens in the first section, so to speak, of Genesis. When we get to the end of Genesis, we realize that the fullness of that covenant that God made with Abraham and Sarah has not yet been experienced. At the end of Genesis, there is now a significant group of descendants that God miraculously gave to Abraham and Sarah, but they are living in Egypt. And they are far from being a great nation, and they certainly don't have a land of their own, right? But then we get to Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 1, it says that after that first generation, Joseph, who was the favored one in Egypt, after that first generation, Joseph's generation died in Egypt. It says that the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly, and they became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. And the descendants of Sarah and Abraham became so numerous in Egypt that actually the Egyptians began to see it as a problem instead of a benefit. And so they enslaved them to keep control of them. And the Bible says, though, that the more that they were Israelites were oppressed, the more that God multiplied them. And then the more that God multiplied them, the more the Egyptians dreaded them or hated them. So by the time that Moses comes on the scene, God had made the Israelites into a great many people, but they were not yet experiencing the fullness of the covenant. They were an oppressed people. They were enslaved. They weren't experiencing the full blessing of that covenant that God had ensured their ancestors. And so God called Moses out of hiding to go back to Egypt and lead the people, the Israelites, out of slavery. But in Exodus 5, when Moses and his brother Aaron come to Pharaoh, saying, "Hey, Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews wants you, Egypt, to let the Hebrew people go," what happened? He said no. And not only did he say no, but he made things worse for the Israelite people. He made them work with less material and try to get the same output. And so Pharaoh was mad at Moses. The Israelites were mad at Moses because they came and said, "What are you doing? Now the Egyptians want to kill us even more." And Moses was discouraged and confused. So when we get to Exodus chapter 6, that's the context for our scripture today. So I want to invite you now to hear now God's holy and awesome words from Exodus 6, verses 1 through 8, and listen for the power of God's promised deliverance. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd love you to just keep that open and so we can look at it together. I love in this passage how God first speaks to Moses. He doesn't just give Moses the message for the Israelites. First, he has a special message for Moses. God recognizes the struggle that Moses is experiencing. And so he gives Moses this encouraging message. Verse 1, he says, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So I love that. It's like God is saying to Moses, just in case, Moses, you thought that you were going to just walk into Pharaoh's palace and say your little piece and then walk out in victory and think it was going to be easy. It's not. But now you will see what I will do, God says. It's not going to be your mighty hand, Moses, or your great leadership, Moses. It's not going to be Pharaoh's gracious, warm heart. But by my mighty hand, God says, the people are going to be delivered. And you see, I just think sometimes we need to be reminded that deliverance doesn't come easy. And deliverance doesn't come cheap. And then in verses 2-5, God reminds Moses who he is and what it is that he has already done. If you look closely, you'll notice that all the verbs in that section are either in present tense or past tense. He says, I am the Lord. And remember, whenever you see Lord like that, capitalized, all four letters in your Bible, it always is the English translation for essentially what we say, Yahweh, the unpronounced name of God that he gives himself. Verse 3 says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. In other words, Moses, I am the same God who appeared many years ago to your forefathers. And those forefathers, by the way, did know that his name was Yahweh. If you look carefully in Genesis, you'll see that God also says to Moses or to Abraham, I am Yahweh. But God says, I did not make myself fully known to them. Remember that for the Hebrews, there's so much about a name is about character. God isn't saying that they never knew his name, the forefathers, as Yahweh. He's saying that they never knew the full character of Yahweh as one who is, or as one who fulfills his promises in the same way that Moses and the enslaved people in Egypt are going to know him, right? They're going to know him in a whole new way than the way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew him. Verse 4, he says, I also established my covenant with them. In other words, God says, I'm the one who initiated the covenant. Remember, this was my idea. I'm the one who made it stand. I'm the one who came up with the idea of it. Verse 5, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites and I have remembered my covenant. Moses had been hiding in the desert to save his own skin. But God had been paying attention to his people. He heard them and he never forgot the covenant that he made for them. God gives this wonderful, encouraging message to Moses. And maybe today you're discouraged. Maybe today you're confused. Maybe today you're disillusioned. Like Moses must have been when his first efforts to do what God told him to do, to get God's people released from Egypt, when those plans just fell flat on its face. Maybe that's how you feel today. And if you are feeling that way, I just hope that you'll take a moment to read those verses again. God says to Moses, and therefore he says to us through his holy word, I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I want you to know me for who I really am. I'm the one who hears. I'm the one who remembers my promises. I'm the one who is always at work. Beloved, God loves you. God hears you. God is paying attention to you. And I know that he wants you to know him. So may you be encouraged today by that good news of who God is, of what he has done, and how that applies to you. So then after he builds Moses up again, I just love that encouraging word he gives to Moses. Then what does he do? He says, okay, now Moses, now here's the word I want you to give to the Israelites. And the message for the Israelites, if you look closely, you'll notice that the message for the people of Israel is almost completely in the future tense. But the bookends are the same as he began his message to Moses. In other words, there's something really important about what God says at the beginning and the end of his message. Look again at the beginning and the end. It's verse 6 and verse 9. What are the opening and closing words? Question to you. What are the opening and closing words that God gives to the Israelites? I am the Lord. Way to go. You did that way better than the first service. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. God clearly wants them to know who He is. And we don't know for sure how much these people living in slavery were dialed in about who God is, about the God of their ancestors. You know, maybe they had given up hope that He was still at work. Maybe they weren't sure if Yahweh or God was as powerful as the gods of Egypt. Maybe they thought He had lost interest in them or given up on them. All things that, of course, we are at risk of thinking about God when things are hard in our lives or in our country or in our world. And so to be clear about who it is that's about to move in very powerful ways for the deliverance of His people, God says twice, I am the Lord. And then He tells them what He's going to do, future tense. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you and with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. So God says, I will. 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 Seven times. He says, I am going to do what I promised. I'm going to deliver my people from the oppression of slavery. I'm going to redeem them. In other words, I'm going to make them new as if they were never slaves. I'm going to make them my own people with a special purpose in the world. And I'm going to give them the land that I promised, a land that they can call their very own. All that to say that God is going to give them a new beginning through His deliverance. He's not going to simply take them out of slavery in Egypt only to put them into slavery in another country. He's delivering them. He's redeeming them. And when He does, they will know, according to verse 7, they will know when they experience His deliverance, they will know that He is their mighty God, that He is Yahweh. And as most of you already know, that's exactly what God does. With an outstretched arm, which means His active and powerful help. And with mighty acts of judgment, God delivered the people of Israel from their oppression. He brought them out of Egypt. He protected them from the Egyptian pursuit. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where He gave them the law and He called them to their missional purpose to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in the world. And God brought them into a new beginning through His powerful work of deliverance. His deliverance, church, always brings a new beginning. God is the God of new beginnings. And that's why it's important for us to ask today, when we think about God's deliverance, what is it that enslaves you? Is it a broken relationship? Is it a secret addiction? Is it a horrible decision from your past? Is it the grip of apathy? Or the attitude of resentment? Is it an overwhelming financial debt? Is it some sort of selfish ambition? Is it some deep insecurity? Is it great anxiety for the future? What is it, church, that you need to be delivered from? For some of you, when I ask that question, the answer is very apparent. You've already been thinking about it. But for others of you, it's not apparent yet. And so this week, as you reflect on this powerful promise of deliverance from Exodus 6, and I hope that this week you will reflect on the powerful promise of deliverance from Exodus chapter 6. As you do that, I encourage you to take time to consider what it is that continues to enslave you, or at least what it is that's trying to enslave you. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you about this. Because so often in life, we get used to our own dysfunction, don't we? We get used to the dysfunction around us. It becomes normal for us. And so we kind of just live into it as if it's the way things are supposed to be. We get comfortable in it. We don't see it. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us see what is really true, and to fill us with a vision for what could be true. So, church, are you willing to spend time this week thinking about what it is that enslaves you? When God makes that clear, and like I said, it may be very clear for some of you already, when God makes that clear, what do you do with that? Well, you lay it back before Him and you ask Him for deliverance. You find someone else to share it with. And you pray together with that person for God's deliverance. You ask them to continue to pray with you and for you for that deliverance. Whatever it is that enslaves you, this passage in Exodus chapter 6 teaches us and reminds us that He is Yahweh. And that He is who He is, no matter what is happening in our world, no matter what is happening in our country or in our lives. And that He is powerful to deliver us from those things that enslave us. Do you believe that? Not only is He powerful, but He is lovingly attentive to us. He hears the cries of His people. And so, beloved, cry out to Him about those things that are enslaving you. He is our deliverer. The deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, this new beginning that we see in the book of Exodus, as spectacular and incredible as it was, is still only a foretaste of the deliverance that God brings through the Messiah. You see, the Israelites were once again being oppressed some 1400 years or so after the Exodus, and this time by the Roman Empire. And they longed for a deliverer to come and to bring them political freedom. But God did something so much more. God the Son took on flesh and was born in Bethlehem. He was baptized in the Jordan River. He lived in perfect relationship with God and in complete perfect righteousness with others. He proclaimed the kingdom of God in both word and in deed. And then He was crucified. But death did not hold Him. God raised Him from the dead. God delivered Him from the tomb and affirmed in Him the risen Jesus forever victory over sin and deliverance from all its deathly effects for whoever puts their faith in Jesus. Beloved, God brings a new beginning through His deliverance that comes through Jesus. And when we put our faith in Him, when we entrust our lives to Him, when we live in submission to Him, we also experience the incredible deliverance from sin and death and all the enemy's trappings. So I urge you, as you consider what it is that continues to enslave you, whether you've already put your faith in Christ or you haven't put your faith in Christ, to put your faith in Christ Jesus again and more. Put your faith in Jesus. He is the eternal Word of God. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He is able to give you, yes, you, He's able to give you a new beginning through His powerful deliverance. And even if you don't experience the fullness of that deliverance now, we know that our ultimate deliverance is still coming. We know that we will indeed have total peace and total freedom when Jesus comes again at that second advent of our Messiah and our Lord and our Deliverer, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And that's why we sing. And that's why we pray during this Advent season, that great song, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free. From our fear and sins release us. Let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart, born Thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now Thy gracious kingdom bring, by Thine own eternal Spirit rule in all our hearts alone. By Thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to Thy glorious throne." May today you know the power of Yahweh who delivers. Amen. Amen. Pastor Chris is going to come and for this final blessing, not the final blessing, but the blessing of the day. Today we talk about a new beginning of deliverance. Can you think of something that you can give witness to in your life that God has delivered you from? Can you think of something specific? If you are in Christ, certainly He has delivered you from the penalty of sin. But is there something else that you can be specific about that you could use as a testimony of God's deliverance that He's set you free from? And is there someone else that you know that needs to have a part of their life set free? Is there someone else that you know that needs to experience the joy of that deliverance that comes through God? Because if there is, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about on Christmas Eve. And I just encourage you, as people delivered, to go out and invite other people to come and hear about that new beginning that comes in Jesus. So grab a yard sign if you haven't one of those yet and put it in your front yard. That's the easiest, simplest, most passive thing you can do. Grab some little cards that you can give out to other people. Invite them to either the 4, the 5:30, or the 7. We are worshiping that morning as well for the fourth Sunday of Advent. Invite generously and see what God does. See, you never know who God might be stirring to come. And as you do that, remember that you go as God's special people, called according to His purposes, filled with His Holy Spirit, to go and be bearers and witnesses of the good news of Jesus, that through Him there is deliverance. If you believe that today, I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord as you go. Beloved, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's delivered people said, go in peace.